Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
I can't wait to start your day.
It is Wednesday, December the 4th. And let's begin together in prayer, praying the words of Psalm 23, which we'll hear at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You may notice I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. Figured if we're going to do Psalm 23 today, we'll go classic edition. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being with us on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman is getting ready to light that purple candle, keeping it burning all week long in this first week of Advent. Up this hour, Dr. John Bergsma is going to be along, continuing our series on his book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Been getting some fascinating looks at the Essene community that put together the scrolls and preserved them. Father Hezekias Carnazzo of the Institute of Catholic Culture is going to tell us about a History 101 course that they're offering. And there's just so much great free stuff from the Institute of Catholic Culture. We'll talk more about this course with Father Hezekias. Gary Zimak will talk about the importance of patience during Advent. And today, being the feast of St. John Damascene, Doctor of the Church, Dr. Matthew Bunsen will tell us more about this Doctor of the Church who defended the use of images and icons in Christian worship. So stay with us if you can. Right now, it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The beatification of Venerable Fulton Sheen has been postponed. The Diocese of Peoria yesterday released a statement saying it is with deep regret that Bishop Janke received notification from the Holy See that the ceremony would not take place on December 21st as originally planned. It says this postponement was made, quote, at the request of a few members of the Bishop's Conference who have asked for further consideration. Going on to say, quote, in our current climate, it is important for the faithful to know that there has never been, nor is there now, any allegation against Sheen involving the abuse of a minor, end quote. The press release does not give the names of the bishops who requested postponement, nor does it state specifically why they requested it. It says, Sheen's life has been thoroughly investigated, and at every stage, it has been demonstrated that he was an exemplary model of Christian conduct and a model of leadership in the church, saying, quote, the Diocese of Peoria has no doubt that Fulton Sheen, who brought so many souls to Jesus Christ in his lifetime, will be recognized as a model of holiness and virtue, end quote. In Washington, the impeachment inquiry in the House of Representatives moves forward today. Phil Hewlett reports.
The possible impeachment of President Trump moves to the House Judiciary Committee today. The Democratic-led panel will hold its first public hearing on impeachment. Yesterday, the House Intelligence Committee approved its report of the impeachment inquiry, citing overwhelming evidence of a quid pro quo in dealing with Ukraine. Beginning this morning, four witnesses, three brought by Democrats on the Judiciary Committee and one by Republicans. The legal scholars will testify about whether Trump's actions meet the Constitution's impeachment standard of high crimes and misdemeanors. Phil Hewlett, NBC News Radio.
While impeachment proceedings loom large in Washington, President Trump says he is, quote, winning so big when it comes to the impeachment inquiry. Speaking in London yesterday, Trump said the Republicans have never been so unified. He pointed to poll numbers and said fundraising is booming as well. The president is meeting with world leaders at the NATO summit in the UK as the House Judiciary Committee is set to hold its first public hearing on impeachment today. California Senator Kamala Harris is ending her campaign for president. The Democrat and former prosecutor notified her staff on a conference call that she's ending a campaign that began with a lot of enthusiasm. Harris did well in the first debate when she challenged former Vice President Joe Biden over past statements on busing, but her campaign struggled to raise money and rise in the polls. She announced in a statement she did not have the financial resources to continue. Harris was at 2% nationally in the most recent poll among Democratic voters. Pope Francis yesterday released his message for the International Day of Persons with Disabilities. From Vatican Radio, Lydia O'Kane reports.
Pope Francis notes that great progress has been made towards people with disabilities in the medical and welfare fields. But he highlights the fact that even today, there is still a culture of waste, with many disabled people feeling that they exist without belonging and without participating. The Pope stresses that all this calls not only for the rights of people with disabilities and their families to be protected, but he adds, it also urges us to make the world more human by removing prejudice. It is necessary, Pope Francis writes, to take care of and accompany people with disabilities in every condition of life, also making use of current technologies so that they can actively and with dignity participate in both civil and ecclesial communities. He also says that the accessibility of places and quality of life need to be promoted, taking into account all the dimensions of the human being. In the message, the Pope emphasizes the many hidden exiles who live in our homes, our families and our societies. I am thinking, he continues, of people of all ages, especially the elderly, who, also because of their disability, are sometimes considered a burden, as cumbersome presences, and are in danger of being discarded, of being denied concrete job prospects to participate in the construction of their own future. Pope Francis stresses that we need to develop antibodies against a culture that considers some lives first or second class. This is a social sin, he says. The pontiff invites people to have the courage to give a voice to those who are discriminated against because of their disability. Making good laws and breaking down physical barriers is important, the Pope writes, but it is not enough if the mentality does not change. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Today is Wednesday, December the 4th. It is the feast of St. John Damascene. We'll talk a lot more about him and his life and his legacy with Dr. Matthew Munson at the end of this hour. Up next, Dr. John Bergsma joins us to continue our series on his book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's 7 past.
For 150 years, the Comboni missionaries have followed in the footsteps of their founder, St. Daniel Comboni. We are an active missionary group sharing our deep faith in God through service to the poorest and most abandoned people around the world, satisfying both the physical and spiritual needs of the people in our mission. Please support our mission work with a generous year-end gift today. Thank you for your prayers and kindness. Give today at combonimissionaries.org. That is combonimissionaries.org.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Dr. John Bergsma of Franciscan University, whose latest book is a page-turner, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. We've been going through it with Dr. Bergsma. Good morning, Doc.
Hey, Matt. Fantastic to be on with you guys.
Yeah, I'm excited that we are getting to this chapter. This is really the whole reason that I wanted to do a series on this book, actually, because now we're getting into questions about John the Baptist. Of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls, preserved by the Essenes in Qumran around the same time that Jesus and John the Baptist were doing their thing. And I guess there's pretty reasonable evidence to suggest that John the Baptist either was an Essene or was buddies with Essenes.
Yes, indeed. There are so many connections, Matt. let me just mention a few of them, and then if you want to go after some others, we can. But right off the bat, to continue the sports analogies, John the Baptist and the Qumran folks that left us the scrolls were both living basically in the same area within no more than a half day's journey from each other. So when John is introduced to us in the Gospels, he's out by the Jordan in the desert of Judea, and no part of that stretch of the Jordan is more than about 10 miles from where this monastery was located. So he's out in the same general vicinity, and he's baptizing people with water. And one of the things we know about these monks at Qumran was they baptized themselves every day. They had 10 baptismal pools in their monastery. The technical term for them is mikvaot. Not that that's terribly significant, but it was Jewish ritual baths. So they're both practicing this water washing that's associated with forgiveness of sins. John's doing it once in a lifetime for people. The folks at Qumran, they're doing it daily, but similar idea. And then their identity, like when John is asked, why are you out doing this? He goes straight to Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he identifies himself with the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And interestingly, in their rule for their life, for their community life, the community rule, at Qumran, these monks cite that same verse as the explanation for why they have set up shop where they have, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So they took Isaiah 43 literally, that they should go out into the wilderness to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that's so specific that, you know, nobody else in ancient times was taking Isaiah 40, verse 3, so seriously. Only two groups, John's not really a group, but John the Baptist and the Qumranites is the only ones taking this verse in its literal sense. And I think that's too specific to be coincidental. There had to be a connection between these two.
Yeah, it seems like, I mean, this is... That passage from Isaiah is like the Essenes, like John 3:16. I mean, it's like kind of like, who are you? Well, this is who we are, right?
Yeah.
Just like an evangelical would say, what is your deal? Well, it's John 3:16. But not only that, and this is fascinating to me too. You know, we as Christians who read the Gospels just from the Gospel writers' accounts are like, yeah, it is kind of weird that this dude's out there in camel hair eating locusts and honey. But it makes a little bit more sense about why he would have presented himself this way and behaved in this way and eaten this way if you kind of understand what the Essenes were about.
Sure, because Josephus, the historian of this time period, he mentions other folks that were out in the desert in this area eating grass and bark and whatnot. And what he says about them is that they had gotten kicked out of the Essene community. And the problem, Matt, with getting kicked out was that to get in, you had to swear these oaths never again to eat food prepared outside the community. And so you get kicked out and you can't eat, and you basically starve. But apparently, Matt, there was a loophole for stuff that wasn't really, so to speak, food. I mean, nobody had prepared it, wasn't cooked, anything. It was just, you know, you might call it edible aspects of the environment. And so John appears to be eating, you know, non-traditional foods that aren't prepared by other human beings, just stuff that he finds in the desert that's edible. And that enables him to stay alive without breaking his oath because he got kicked out. That's my hypothesis. And not just mine. I mean, many people have suggested this. He must have gotten kicked out, and that's why he's living on this, you know, this almost starvation diet off the land. It's one of these things that's too coincidental, you know, to be accidental. Here we've got, you know, John eating just stuff off the land, and then the historian of the time period telling us that folks did this when they had been, you know, kicked out of the monastery. So I think he did get kicked out. The natural question then is why? And I think it's because John wanted to bring the message of salvation to everybody. And that's something that these monks weren't willing to do.
Yeah, there's a lot in that that we can get to later. But also, I mean, you show up in your book. The Essenes even had recipes for how to prepare a locust properly. so you've got that. But there's another thing in here too, because if we read in Luke's gospel, you know, it says that John the Baptist grew and became strong in spirit, and then he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Not real sure exactly when he went to the wilderness, but he probably was not very old. And I'm doubting Zechariah would say, well, this kid looks old enough. Let's kick him out into the desert and see how he does. Yeah. He probably found some people.
I mean, we always have these mental images that, oh, yeah, you know, he wanders off into the desert when he's 10, you know, and then raises himself in the desert. And we never stop to think, how crazy is that, you know? Who sends their child or their adolescent?
Yeah, Zechariah is a priest. He doesn't just want to. I mean, it's probably bad for his rep if his son runs off in the woods and becomes a hippie.
Yeah, exactly. And plus, there's brigands out there and thieves, you know, as we see from the parable of the Samaritan and stuff like that. So that's a dangerous place to go out. So, you know, it's one of those things where we just kind of take it for granted. Well, because that's what the gospel says, but we don't think about how strange that really is and think about what's the explanation for that. But this is the thing. The monastery was out in the desert, right on the shores of the Dead Sea, and we're told specifically they took in boys and formed them. And Josephus literally says that, you know, he uses the term formed, just like we use the term formation, you know, getting formation in the faith and stuff like that. But they formed these boys that they took in from the larger community of Israel. And that would provide a reasonable explanation for why the gospel says he was out there until he began his career. He was, you know, getting his education from the monks.
Pretty fascinating stuff, and really one of the coolest books that we've gotten in the office in a while, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity by Dr. John Bergsma. Check it out at sunrisemorningshow.com. Let's check on weather for the nation. A cold front from Canada will provide another round of snow to parts of the Great Lakes, Northeast, New England, and Appalachians. The snow should be light except near the eastern Great Lakes, where lake effect snow is expected. Rain for most of California and parts of the Southwest, Central Great Basin, and Southern Rockies. Higher elevations will see heavy snow. The Pacific Northwest and Northern Great Basin will see light rain and snow showers as a separate low-pressure system pushes inland, and the rest of the nation will enjoy beautiful early December weather with sunny skies and mild temps. Back after this with headlines, it's 17 past.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Did you know my mom's gonna have a baby?
She is?
Will it be a boy?
Or will it be a girl?
We don't know yet, but we heard the heartbeat and my dad said this is gonna be someone very special.
You mean like being a president?
Or maybe a doctor?
Well, probably maybe like a singer or dancer, I think.
Hello, my name is Marianne Koharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. We know that every baby is a miracle and has the potential to do great things. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please call 1-800-366-7773 or visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
Pro-Life Across America, the Billboard people.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
19 past, here's Anna with headlines.
The Diocese of Peoria has announced that the Holy See has postponed the beatification of Fulton Sheen, originally scheduled for later this month. Pope Francis today has accepted the resignation of the embattled Bishop of Buffalo, New York, after a year of scandal there. And the impeachment inquiry in the House of Representatives moves forward today.
News at the top and bottom of each hour every weekday morning on the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. Got a Giving Tuesday update for you, Anna.
Yes.
$7.1 million raised yesterday.
Wow.
For I Give Catholic.
Just I Give Catholic.
Just I Give Catholic.
And that was
over
only
28,000 individual donors.
Wow.
1,700 plus ministries benefited. I'm looking at the top 10 on the leaderboards.
Uh-huh.
8 out of the 10 top charities who got the raised the best money are in Louisiana.
That doesn't surprise me. I believe this whole thing started in Louisiana.
Yeah, so congratulations to our affiliates, Catholic Community Radio, down there in Baton Rouge, New Orleans, and Christ the King, Christ Our King Radio in Lafayette. Lafayette really came with it yesterday.
Yeah, Lafayette's Catholic Charities, almost $200,000 raised yesterday. That's
pretty
incredible.
Amazing. 21 passed. We know that you're not at all affected by the Christmas decorations and music that have inundated all the stores already.
But we'd like to register this friendly reminder that when you do start thinking about your Christmas shopping, don't forget about supporting the Sunrise Morning Show when you shop on Amazon.
All you do is click the Amazon link at sonrisemorningshow.com and we'll get a portion of your purchase price without you having to spend anything extra.
So remember, whenever you want to shop online, go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, why do we receive the gift of piety? We receive the gift of piety to make us love God as Father and to obey Him because we love Him. In the temporal world, we need the gift of piety in order to love our parents. We are pious when we respect them and obey them. In the eternal world, we need the gift of piety to help us love God, not just God in the abstract, but God as Father, the one who gave birth to us in baptism, and the one who unites us to His Son through our redemptive adoption. The gift of piety, then, helps us to truly look upon God as He really is, not through our image of Him, but as He manifests Himself to us through Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, fill my heart with the gift of piety. Help me to obey the Father because I love Him and because He loves me. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
This is Archbishop Dennis Schnur. Prayer of Abandonment. Father, I abandon myself into Your hands. Do with me what You will. Whatever You may do, I thank You. I am ready for all. I accept all. Let only Your will be done in me. Into Your hands I commend my spirit. I offer it to You with all the love of my heart. For I love You, Lord, and so need to give myself, to surrender myself into Your hands, without reserve and with boundless confidence. For You are my Father. Amen.
It's the Sunrise Morning Show. I'm Anna Mitchell, and Father Hezekias Carnazzo is with us from the Institute of Catholic Culture. Father, welcome back.
Good morning, Annie. It's a blessing to be with you and your participants this morning.
It is a blessing to have you back. And usually we talk about the Sunday Mass readings, but today we're actually going to talk about a really cool opportunity for listeners through the Institute of Catholic Culture, a new History 101 course that many might be interested in taking. First of all, just give us the details of this.
It's a year-long course broken into two semesters. People can participate free of charge to learn from Dr. John Papino, who's a history professor, classics professor at Our Lady of Guadalupe Seminary in Denton, Nebraska, which is the seminary for the Fraternity of St. Peter. And Dr. Papino is just a wonderful, wonderful teacher. And he's going to be guiding us through this year-long study of history so that we can begin to recognize the work of God from Adam and Eve all the way to today, to begin to recognize that fingerprint throughout all of salvation history so that I can begin to see more clearly His work in my own life.
Kind of give us the rundown here. How does this work? How do you take this course with Dr. Papino, and when is it happening?
You can take it from wherever you are. So it's going to be offered on the internet as a webinar. And for your listeners to say, oh, I don't know how to do all that kind of tech stuff, it's super easy. You just got to go to the website, instituteofcatholicculture.org. It'll be offered every Thursday evening, depending on your time zone, of course. But every Thursday evening, starting in January. That means Dr. Pepino is going to be with us, answering questions, listening and asking questions as a participant, and there's going to be opportunities for quizzes and readings, whatever, however deep you want to go with this, Dr. Pepino is going to be there to guide us, and again, free of charge, wherever you're located, in your home, your office, on your cell phone, whatever it is, you just got to go to instituteofcatholicculture.org to apply. And it's going to be just a wonderful course for everybody to participate in.
And registration is open now and will be open until December 15th for those that are interested in registering. You know, Father, we've talked about this before. I mean, we did a whole series on salvation history together. For those that don't remember our series on salvation history or only caught parts of it, why is it so important for the average Catholic to know and understand the history of the ancient and biblical world? Basically, why do we need to know about the Old Testament at all?
Number one, Annie, is what I just said, is that we need to begin to see how God works among men so that I can begin to see his work in my own life. We're doing this History 101 course in celebration of the canonization of Cardinal John Henry Newman, now St. John Henry Newman, who said that famous phrase, to be deep in history is to cease to be a Protestant. And I'm going to just turn that around and restate it. To be deep in history is to be Catholic. That is to see how God works in our lives, to see that he has set up a church for us for the salvation of men. And I have been invited to participate in this work of the Lord. You know, I oftentimes reflect on St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, in which he says that God has done all of this for us. I'm going to quote it here for you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You know, to be deep in history is to allow us to see through the eyes of God, to see creation, to see this world, to see my life as God sees it. And that is not just to study history as just some academic exercise, but it is a spiritual exercise in which I'm seeking to understand the movements of salvation history and God's work among us in terms of how God wants to invite me to then share in that story.
Absolutely. And I just want to put in a personal reflection, too, as I learned about salvation history. I mean, it's like Jesus didn't come out of a vacuum, right? He came from somewhere. And it was so incredible to me to see how the hand of God worked in the early days, in the ancient history, in the Old Testament, and how that really applies to, well, first of all, the life of Jesus, but how Jesus wants to work in my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, Annie, there's a beautiful insight you just reminded me of by G.K. Chesterton in his work, Everlasting Man. At the end of that book, he says, you know, so many people stand at the wrong place in regards to the church. And he has the image of the church as an actual church building. And he says, too many people stand right up close, almost face-to-face with the door of the church. And they're yelling, and they're screaming, they're up so upset by this and that and everything, and they're slamming their fist on the door, and they're yelling at something that they're right there too close to see. Or they haven't allowed themselves to get up on the hill to see the church from the proper perspective. And then he gives two, he says, look, either do this, either get back up on the hill where you can see the church in the whole landscape of salvation history, in the whole landscape of the creation of the world, and then you'll see the church for what she truly is, or get inside. And I remember one scholar says, you know, there's the difference between outside the church with the stained glass windows, they're all brown and dark, you know, they look terrible, really, from the outside. But getting inside the church, suddenly the sun comes through the stained glass windows, and then you can see the beauty of what God has prepared for us. And that's what a study of history does for us. It allows us to see the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the church in its proper perspective, and then it puts me within that picture, and then I can begin to see the beauty of God's own work in my life.
History 101, History of the Ancient and Biblical World with Dr. John Pepino. It'll be live classes with him on Thursday night starting at 8 o'clock Eastern Time in January. And we've been talking to Father Hezekiah Carnazzo about it. And Father, if listeners want to register for this class with the Institute of Catholic Culture, how do they do so?
InstituteofCatholicCulture.org. InstituteofCatholicCulture.org. You can see the click on it and register. Super easy. Anyone can participate. And again, free of charge. Just come on out and let's learn together, grow together in Christ, and we're going to be able to come alive again as a church.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Father Hezekiah. We'll look forward to talking to you again on Friday, looking at the Sunday Mass readings. Half past the hour now. It's time for news. The beatification of Venerable Fulton Sheen has been postponed. The Diocese of Peoria yesterday released a statement, yes, saying it is with deep regret that Bishop Janke received notification from the Holy See that the ceremony would not take place on December 21st as originally planned. The statement says this postponement was made, quote, at the request of a few members of the Bishop's Conference who have asked for further consideration. Going on to say, quote, in our current climate, it is important for the faithful to know that there has never been, nor is there now, any allegation against Sheen involving the abuse of a minor, end quote. The press release does not give the names of the bishops who requested postponement, nor does it state why they requested it. It says that Sheen's life has been thoroughly investigated, and at every stage it has been demonstrated that he was an exemplary model of Christian conduct and a model of leadership in the church. Pope Francis today has accepted the resignation of the embattled Bishop of Buffalo, New York, after a year of scandal there. The Catholic News Agency reports that the scandal began in November of 2018 when an employee leaked documents related to the sexual abuse crisis, reportedly showing that Bishop Malone had covered up some incidents. Malone denied that allegation, but more evidence against him continued to become public as the year went on. Pope Francis did not appoint a replacement for Malone today, but instead made Albany Bishop Edward Scharfenberger the apostolic administrator. In Washington, the impeachment inquiry in the House of Representatives moves forward today. Phil Hewlett reports.
The possible impeachment of President Trump moves to the House Judiciary Committee today. The Democratic-led panel will hold its first public hearing on impeachment. Yesterday, the House Intelligence Committee approved its report of the impeachment inquiry, citing overwhelming evidence of a quid pro quo in dealing with Ukraine. Beginning this morning, four witnesses, three brought by Democrats on the Judiciary Committee and one by Republicans. The legal scholars will testify about whether Trump's actions meet the Constitution's impeachment standard of high crimes and misdemeanors. Phil Hewlett, NBC News Radio.
House Republican leaders are criticizing the impeachment inquiry ahead of today's hearing. Wyoming Representative Liz Cheney argued the Democrats have failed to present evidence that is clear, compelling, and bipartisan. She said Democrats are controlling what the American people see. Pope Francis is preparing today to accept another group of refugees at the Vatican. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni reports.
The 33 men, women and children will arrive in Italy from the Greek island of Lesbos, where they have been awaiting authorization to leave the island's detention centers for migrants. They will be accompanied by Cardinal Krajewski, whose mission follows that of last May and comes on the heels of Pope Francis's visit to Lesbos in 2016. During that visit, the Pope met with people held at the Moria refugee camp and brought three families of Syrian asylum seekers back to Italy with him on the papal plane. And thanks to the Humanitarian Corridors Project, 10 more refugees are scheduled to arrive by the end of the year. As always, assistance for all of them will be provided by the Holy See and by the St. Egidio community. In the latest resettlement of Syrian refugees from Lebanon through the humanitarian corridors, 113 Syrian refugees, including 50 minors, arrived at Rome's Fiumicino airport just last Wednesday. Since the first completely self-financed humanitarian corridors pilot project was launched and implemented in February 2016, more than 1,800 people have arrived, safely and legally, in Italy. And right from the start, Pope Francis has been vocal in giving his support to the project, upholding it as a model and as a solution. It aims to stop migrants embarking on dangerous sea crossings and to prevent human trafficking by offering desperate and vulnerable people a legal alternative while complying with national security norms. Once in Italy, the refugees are welcomed into facilities and houses at the expense of St. Egidio and its partner associations, and they're provided with Italian language classes, school enrollment for the children, and help in finding employment, and hopefully, integration. I'm Linda Bordoni.
That's the news. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show. It's now 35 minutes past the hour. The Sunrise
Morning Show. If you're looking for a delicious and unique stocking stuffer, look no further than Mystic Monk Coffee for great flavors like Jingle Bell Java, Holly in the Ivy Tea, and Candy Cane Hot Chocolate.
They also have chocolate-covered espresso beans and other great gift ideas. And you can give twice by clicking the Mystic Monk link through sunrisemorningshow.com because we earn a commission on your purchase.
Pair your purchase with a new Sunrise Morning Show mug or etched travel mug. Check out all the options in our online store.
Stock up for Christmas today at sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. Family values is a phrase we are all very familiar with. Of course, the early church had family values, too. We can see this from Acts of the Apostles, where we actually meet several generations of a family that Luke held in high esteem. Timothy worked by Paul's side for a long time, joining the apostle during the second missionary journey to Asia Minor. Timothy's family, at least the women in his family, were also Christian and apparently well known in the early church. Paul preserves their names for us. Timothy's mother was Eunice, and his grandmother was Lois. We get no further description of Eunice and Lois, but we do get to see them through their son and grandson. Timothy's dedication to the church, his unrelenting work for the truth, his preaching of the gospel, and his love of the Lord. So although we cannot see Eunice and Lois physically, we can see them faith-wise through their son. What a beautiful example of family values. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
Sunrise Morning Show continues on this Wednesday, December 4th. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Gary Zimak from followingthetruth.com. We call this our Stop Worrying and Start Living segment. And we take a look at scriptures that address worry, anxiety, and trust in God. Good morning, Gary.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
All right, so we head to one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I don't know why Martin Luther didn't like this one, because it is full of just golden nuggets. The Epistle of St. James. What verse are we looking at?
Yeah, Matt, we're going to look at James, the 5th chapter, verse 8. And I think as we are now in Advent, I think this is a great verse to look at. It reminds us that we need to be patient. You know, we're anxious to, during Advent, we want to grow closer to Jesus every day, which is that's a good goal. But we need to be patient about it, and we need to remember to do what we can. So again, it's James 5:8. Here it is. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, Matt, the reminder is for us, it's not a matter of if Jesus will show up when we try to get close to him and become more active in our lives. It's just a matter of when. So we need to have that hope. We need to cling to that Christian hope. This is a certainty that he wants to get involved in our lives. And if we make the desire, if we have the desire and do what we can to grow close to him, he's going to respond. And for those of us who struggle with anxiety, this is a great blessing, because when Jesus comes, we're going to have peace.
Yeah, we even sing that in Joy to the World, right? Let every heart prepare him room. You know, This idea that we've got to establish our hearts, get our hearts ready. I mean, we're getting our houses ready. You know, a lot of us who have put up some Advent decorations have put up nativity scenes, but we don't have Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger. If you're like me, you've hidden him behind some garland somewhere where you've got the empty manger there. And the idea that you're sort of preparing, and you know, any parent has done this, right? You're nesting a little bit because you're preparing for a baby. And you know, this is what we've got to do. We get our mind sort of ready, our heart sort of ready to think, how are we going to treat this person who is coming in a new way to, in some ways, kind of upset everything in our world. And Jesus is going to upset everything in not only our world, but in the course of the history of civilization. So we ought to be preparing our hearts.
Exactly, Matt. And that's our job. You know, our job is to get ready for him and, as you said, prepare our hearts and recognize that if he's going to become more involved in our lives, if we're really, truly welcoming him into our lives more fully, which is really one of the goals of Advent, then we've got to make room for him. And how do we do that? Well, we get rid of some of the junk that we've accumulated. And somebody like me who has this tendency to want to gain control and I just have control. And it's one of the reasons why so many of us turn to worry, because we don't really trust that the Lord's going to do what he says he will do. So we want to gain that control. But if we do that, then we're not going to have any room to really welcome Jesus. So during Advent, one of the greatest things we can do is to get rid of some of the stuff that keeps us from him, which could be excessive worry, excessive control, and really give him some room so that he can really dwell in our lives.
You know, Gary, I bring this kind of thing up all the time, but I feel like it's uniquely applicable here. In my evangelical Protestant days, I didn't really get this concept. You know, it might have been communicated to me, but I didn't get it. That idea of, well, Jesus was already born. Why are we going to pretend for a few weeks like he's not born yet, right? Or during Lent.
Right.
You know,
right.
Jesus already died and was resurrected. Why during the Triduum are we mourning as though he were dead? We all know, you know, that Jesus is alive and risen and sits at the right hand of the Father. But there's something about entering into that season, remembering what it must have been like for those people who are anticipating the Messiah, putting yourself in that story that reminds you a little bit of who Jesus is in a way that just kind of reading it like it all happened a long time ago and it's all over now.
Right, Matt, that's a great point, and that's a very common problem. I struggled with this for many years. I thought, why am I preparing? He was born 2,000 years ago. And, you know, the other side of that coin is sometimes we'll say, all right, well, I should prepare for his second coming. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Who knows how long it'll be? And when you start thinking like that, you lose sight of the fact that, well, number one, our time on earth is limited, so we're going to meet him probably a lot sooner than we think. And the other thing is inviting him into our lives, as you said, right now. We are those people, in a sense, those people thousands of years ago who waited for the Messiah. Well, how is that? He was already born. Well, there are so many areas of my life that he is not involved in because I won't let him. And, you know, every time I turn to worry, I'm not inviting him to help me with my problems. So that's the goal. Like, in a sense, I am those people who are waiting for the Messiah. So that's why I can prepare and get ready to welcome him into the areas of my heart that maybe are closed off to him.
Yeah, that's a great point, Gary. You know, the end of the world might not come for a few more thousand years, but the end of my world is probably going to come in 4 or 5 decades at most. At most, Gary. You know, who knows? I might not make it through today, but if I do make it through today and several other tomorrows, you know, how long am I really going to live?
Right. Right. And Matt, we forget that sometimes. As I get older now, I'm more aware of it. But when I was younger, I thought, oh, I got plenty of time. I'll get right with Jesus one day. But today's that day. And that's really the message we hear, especially toward the beginning of Advent. Get ready. We don't know. So it's not a negative message. It's a message designed to call us to action and to do something. Today is that day. We need to do something today to get ready to welcome Jesus. And Matt, oftentimes that starts with just spending a few extra minutes in prayer early in the morning, late at night, during the day, whenever it is. Read a little scripture, get back to confession, try to attend daily mass one or two times during the week. These are little things that we can do, but they're going to have a big effect. If we start doing that, Jesus will respond. I'm living proof of that.
I'm living proof of it too, and I think that a lot of us, you know, tend to want to overcomplicate things. A lot of us are like, you know, when it comes to the beginning of Advent or New Year's resolutions or Ash Wednesday, we're like, we're gonna go 5,000% on this, and you know, that's the easiest way to lose steam, right? But sometimes it's the littlest things. Like for instance, we have a little Advent wreath in our house, and every night when we do dinner, we make a point to do dinner as a family together. We dim the lights, we light the candle, and my 7-year-old is a mini pyromaniac, and he loves being able to light the match with supervision himself. And just the tone that sets, that one little thing that we do different, is a tangible, concrete way that just reminds the whole house that everything's different right now.
Exactly. When you see that flame, you're reminded that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, is coming. So let's get ready. You know, and those little things, and one of the prayers that I pray every day, again, I tend to overcomplicate things too, so I know exactly what you mean. One of the prayers I pray every day is, Lord Jesus, I want to get to know you better. I have that desire. Help me. You know, and he responds to prayers like that. It doesn't have to be complicated. He's a real person, and he wants to get involved. He's just waiting for the go-ahead.
That's right. Well, Gary Zimek, if our listeners want to connect with you, get in touch with your ministry, hear your podcasts, get your books, bring you in to speak, where do they get in touch?
Matt, the best place is my website, followingthetruth.com.
Linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thanks so much, Gary. We'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you so much, Matt. God bless you, my friend.
All right, we'll talk more about today's saint, St. John Damascene, a doctor of the church, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen after the break, plus headlines with Anna Mitchell. It's a quarter till.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska, but then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage four. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 844-55-BIBLE. That's 844-55-BIBLE. 844-55-BIBLE.
I have been a school sister of Notre Dame for 72 years.
Most senior Catholic sisters, brothers, and religious order priests serve for years with little pay.
I always taught the primary grades, and I loved it.
Today, hundreds of religious communities lack retirement funds. Your gift to the Retirement Fund for Religious helps provide medications and care. Please give to those who have given a lifetime.
Thank you, and God bless you 100-fold.
Donate at your local parish.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi. Weekdays, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
12 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The Diocese of Peoria, without giving much information, has announced that the Holy See is delaying the beatification of Fulton Sheen at the request of a few members of the Bishop's Conference. Pope Francis today has accepted the resignation of the embattled Bishop Richard Malone of Buffalo, New York, after a year of scandal there. And in Washington, House Republican leaders are criticizing the impeachment inquiry ahead of today's first hearing in the House Judiciary Committee. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. If you'd like to hear the next newscast, download the Sunrise Morning Show app. You can listen to the next 2 hours of the program. Go to sonrisemorningshow.com to find the link. Coming up on 11 minutes till the hour, Dr. Matthew Bunsen is joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's executive editor of EWTN News. Dr. Bunsen, welcome back.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
It is good to have you. And December 4th is the feast of St. John Damascene, a doctor of the church and a great defender of sacred art. I want to get to that part in a moment. But first, can you just tell us about where and when he grew up?
Well, this is one of those fathers of the church. He's considered one of the very last of the fathers of the church who actually lived under Muslim rule. He was born in Damascus, in the area certainly of Syria, And his family, because of the Islamic conquest of Damascus in Syria, actually worked for the caliphs, the caliphs of the Umayyads, who formed an empire in the wake of the Teutonic and Titanic massive invasions of the Holy Land that swept away countless dioceses in the Middle East and across Africa. And as a result, his family actually worked for them in the government. And it is generally believed that that was a job that he himself took, serving in the courts of the caliphs until he became dissatisfied with his life and became a monk and then a priest.
He was never Muslim, though, correct? He grew up in a Christian family?
That's absolutely right. So often what happened in these regimes is that the Christians were retained by the initial Islamic governments because they were the ones who, well, to put it, knew how to run governments. We see the similar pattern in Egypt. We see the similar pattern, of course, in whole parts of the Islamic world where there were Christian-majority populations. And as a result of that, the families became almost dynastic in the way that they served the caliphates. It was, however, always a very precarious existence, and Christians could fall from power. There were persecutions of Christians, and they served at the whim and at the utter mercy of the caliphs and Islamic rulers who had supplanted the Christian governments and were always in peril of having their faith persecuted.
And you mentioned that John became dissatisfied with life at the court, and so went to seek out monastic life. But did he, you know, just sort of like cower in a corner praying in the monastery, Dr. Bunsen?
No. So he went to a place called Marsaba, which is near Jerusalem. And it was from there that he became this rather remarkable figure on almost every front. He was a genius by disposition, so he knew much about everything. He was a poet, he understood science, he understood art, and he put all of those skills to work in a couple of areas in particular. One was defending the icons that were under assault at the time, proclaiming and helping people to understand the Blessed Mother even better, and as a great hymn writer.
Now let's get to that sacred art part of his work here. Great defender of sacred art. As you said, icons were under attack at the time. Why was that?
Well, there was in the lands of the Byzantine Empire, especially under an emperor by the name of Leo III, the Isaurian, an effort on two fronts. First, to get rid of icons as a way of appeasing or reaching out to the Muslims, who, of course, had, as I was just saying, had wiped away much of the Byzantine Empire. So and there's a mistaken belief on the part of the Byzantine emperors, or a few of them anyway, that if, as the Muslim faith itself prohibits images, that if the Byzantines themselves tried to do something similar, it might actually appeal to them. That was also a reflection in the Byzantine Empire of a kind of iconoclast mindset, that we needed to get rid of all of these images. Now, we love, prize, and treasure icons in the church. And imagine what it must have been like to live in Constantinople during parts of these eras, in which, in the middle of the 8th century, you had bonfires of icons. This is a horrifying event, brief as it was, but it was something that John of Damascus found absolutely unacceptable. And so he began writing in defense of the icons and became one of the foremost spokespeople in the church for why we love icons, why we write icons. And in that sense, too, he was defending the Trinity, he was defending the authentic teachings of the Church, and according to legend, it actually cost him his hand.
Wow. I didn't know that part of the story. That sounds disturbing.
Well, as the story goes, the Emperor Leo III was very unhappy with him for his writings and sent a letter to the caliph. And he claimed in that letter that John was actually scheming to instigate a revolt against the Umayyads. And the caliph fell for the ruse, and as a result, he ordered John arrested and his hand cut off. It is said, however, according to the legend, that John prayed, and as a result of that, before an icon, not that he ever worshipped icons, let's always be clear about that, that there was an image of the Theotokos, and his hand was restored. And as a thank you, he asked that a hand of silver be crafted, and that was forever attached to this beautiful icon of the Theotokos.
Wow, that's an incredible story. I want to talk about his writings, though, in favor of icons and relics, for that matter. What was his big argument in favor of venerating them?
Well, what it came down to is, as he himself said, we do not worship them. And what we do worship, however, are what they represent, and that is the Holy Trinity, the Lord, God. He has a number of famous lines of what we actually do, and he says, for example, that the first kind is the worship of latria, which we give to God, who alone is adorable by nature, and this worship is shown in several ways. And the first, by the worship of servants. All created things, he said, worship him. So he saw the icons, really, as a way of worshiping, not the icon itself, but what the icon presents to us. And that was, I think, a very important argument at a time when there were some in the East who actually liked the idea of destroying icons.
Mm-hmm. Since we've run out of time, Dr. Bunsen, do you have any reading recommendations for those who want to learn more about or read some of St. John's works?
Yeah, I would definitely read his Apologia Against Those Who Decry Holy Images. It's called The Three Treatises on the Divine Images.
We've been talking to Dr. Matthew Bunsen, executive editor of EWTN News. Always love talking to you about the saints, Dr. Bunsen. Thank you so much.
God bless, and continue to have a blessed Advent.
Thank you. You as well. All right, that will do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show on this feast of St. John Damascene. Pray for us. We'll look forward to talking to our EWTN audience again tomorrow. Two more hours for our locals and those of you listening via the app. For Paul Lockman and Matt Swaim, I'm Anna Mitchell. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.